His sweet offering for faith. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Hallelujah. I think I want to send this to my wife. And we were having a conversation a couple of days ago, and she was asking our older boy that who of the family can sing. I knew the answer that she was aiming for, but boys will be boys, right? My boy said that I can sing. So I need to send some evidence to the glory of God. Amen. It's a pleasure for me to be in your midst. It's exciting to be with you. Regards from my wife. I was thinking that maybe I should share how I met my wife. So I'm going to take maybe 2 minutes or less. This is my side of the story. If you see her, you ask her what her side of the story is. So I met my wife in church, and I say... Yes. If you're single, this is a good place to meet your spouses. My wife, the church we were going to at the time, she was leading worship. And I say that I think she was on the pulpit leading worship, and then she saw me come in. And she realized that was the answer to the prayer she was praying. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes, please ask her. I don't know if she was saying it. My wife is doing well. She's mother to two boys, Joshua and Caleb. Those are men of a different spirit. Joshua is older. He takes his big brother role seriously. Sometimes he even scolds me and he's like, "Daddy, why are you letting Caleb cry?" Because you know, as parents, sometimes you need to let the kids cry, right? Sometimes you need to let the kids cry. And oftentimes Joshua scolds me and he's like, "Daddy, why are you letting the boy cry?" So I thank God for his heart. He is a bringer of joy. Caleb is a man of peace, to the glory and praise of God's name. Amen and amen. So we've been looking at love games. And I personally appreciated how Pastor Topwe and Pastor E were preaching together. It was... I don't know if that was the first time that they were doing it in Victory House. I don't know if you guys have done it before, but it looked good. So maybe we should have you guys do that a little bit more. And of course, Pastor Toyosi told us how to fight for our marriages. The assignment that I have today is to talk about conflict in marriage. In fact, when Pastor Toyosi was talking about fighting for our marriage, I was thinking about fighting in our marriage. Amen. And if you were to title my message, it is going to be Peace Talks. Love Games Peace Talks. Negotiating conflict in marriage and relationships. This is not only for marriage. This, I believe, is for any relationship that God will place us in, whether you are dating or whether it's just a friendship. You have a best friend or a friend, a group. Anytime that you have people, there is going to be conflict. And so As I always begin, Isaiah 49 and verse 3, this is what the Lord said to me, that you are my servant Andrew. In your Bible it says Israel, in my heart it reads Andrew, in whom I will be glorified. So Father, this morning, this afternoon, take glory from my life. I surrender my tongue, my mind, and my heart, that you will speak as you desire. Let me only say that which you will have us hear. And the word comes, it comes to me, and it comes to us as a whole. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. So, whenever there is conflict, there's often a need to engage in peace talks to bring a resolution to conflict. Whenever there is conflict, there's a need to engage in peace talks. If you have been watching the news, you will know what is happening in Eastern Europe. Russia is invading Ukraine, and for a couple of days there were talks about peace talks. Because if there is conflict without peace talks, then there is going to be disaster. In fact, why don't you take a moment and let's pray for the people in Ukraine, for the people that are suffering, for the people that are affected. I was thinking about that when I was coming in. I'm like, maybe 3 years ago, we were moving houses, and what we did is we sold our old house, but we sold it before we actually closed on our new home where we live now. And for about 6 weeks, we were staying in a hotel. And I remember as a man, the anguish and anxiety that I felt that there was disruption in my home. Like I knew that we were comfortable where we were. I knew we were in a hotel. I knew that we could wake up and not have to make the bed. But there was something about home and not being at home with my family that was causing anxiety to come up in my heart. Now, that was voluntary. Now, I think about the people in Ukraine that have been involuntarily forced out of their homes. So I want you to take a moment and let's just pray for them. Let's ask that God will send forth laborers, because even in times of war, there is an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. So let us pray that God will send forth laborers, but let us also pray that God will comfort them, that God will minister to them, that the love of God will be magnified all the more. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray as a church, we touch the people of Ukraine, we touch the people of Eastern Europe, we touch the people that are affected by this conflict, and we ask in the name of Jesus that you will first send forth laborers, that you will send forth ministers of the gospel that will lead many to you. And also we pray that you will comfort those that are affected. We ask that the families that have been separated, Lord, that you will minister to them, that you will be an ever-present help in their time of trouble, even as your word says. We believe it is true. And as we send forth these prayers, we believe to receive answers to those prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I don't want us to be indifferent about that. But let us talk about peace talks, negotiating conflict in marriage. There's a couple of questions that I want us to answer. Two questions that I want us to answer. And then there's something else that I'll have us cover. The first question that I want us to answer is, why do we have conflicts in marriage? Why do we have conflicts in relationships? The second question I want us to answer is, how can we minimize the occurrence of conflicts? How can we minimize the occurrence of conflicts? And then there's another message that God has given me for us that I believe will wrap it all up. First Peter, and I appreciate the media team because I haven't sent them my notes. I feel like, because I'm on the media distribution list, I feel like I'm the only preacher that doesn't send them my notes. And yet, I have walked back there. I know what it means to have to follow the preacher live. So I'm sorry. I apologize. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And you are living stones." I'm reading from the NLT, but keep it where it is. Keep it at the KJV. I have three versions that I'm going to read, but we can still keep the KJV up. It says, "And you are living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple. What's more, you are His holy priests through the mediation of Jesus Christ. You offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." In the Amplified, it says, "You, believers, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy and dedicated priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God through Jesus Christ." The Young's literal translation. Oftentimes when I'm reading a scripture that I kind of need various versions of, I like going to the NLT. That's kind of like my default. But I also like going to the Young's literal translation. And sometimes I'll go to the Amplified. Sometimes I'll go to the ESV. Sometimes to KJV. Other times to NIV. But yeah, it's good to see how these different translations attack the same text. In the Young's literal translation, it says, "And you yourselves, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." There's a couple of things that I note there. Number one, living stones. Living stones. Number two, spiritual house. Spiritual house. Number three, being built up. God is building us up. And then number four, it says that to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. A while ago, I was thinking about relationships. I was thinking about marriage. And this is the verse of scripture that came to my heart. And I was thinking about this when I was preparing for this message. Why do we have conflicts in relationships? Why do we have conflicts in marriage? It is primarily because we are stones. When you think about a stone is not a brick. If you look at those bricks, the bricks are definite. They're rectangle. I always say that they're square bricks. They're rectangles. They're all in the same shape. So when you're building a house, it's easy to put each one in place. A stone, on the other hand, is irregular. It's just like you and I. We have grown up in different, with different frames of reference. We've grown up in different homes, in different cultures. I always look at my home, and I joke about it that we are my home is United Nations, because my wife is Ghanaian, I'm Ugandan, and we have American children. Hallelujah. Praise God. But we are irregular. Every one of us is irregular. Every one of us has some quirks, some things. So a stone, in order, two stones, two irregular things to be built up into a spiritual house, it needs a master builder. It needs a master builder. It's not just placing one thing over the next. And then sometimes, oftentimes, we often want to make people the same way that we are. I'm getting ahead of myself, but the other thing about what this scripture is saying is that we are not just stones, we are not just irregular, but we are also living. And one of the characteristics of a living thing is change. We are growing. We are shrinking in some respects. So imagine building a house with something that is irregular and yet it keeps growing. Time after time, it morphs, it changes. So living stones are not dead bricks. But the Bible says that God is building us into a spiritual house. Why do we have conflicts? Again, the title of the message is Peace Talks. Peace Talks, negotiating conflict in marriage or negotiating conflict in relationships. So, think about it. My wife and I have been married, what, 8 going on 9 years. If you've never been married one day, I keep saying that even the person that has been married one day deserves to be appreciated. It is the grace of God. Amen? It is the grace of God. So, my wife and I have been married like 8 going on 9 years or 9 going on 10. I think it's 8 going on 9. We were somewhere on Friday and they were asking. Anyway. So, the person that my wife married, or the person that married my wife, I know some African cultures, it's the wife never marries a man. It is the man who always marries. The wife gets married. But some things are more important than others. The person that my wife married that many years ago, it's different because I have learned some things. The person that I married 9 years ago is different because she has learned some things. So every time we grow, we could grow in revelations. God can share something with you that they haven't shared with your spouse, that he hasn't shared with your spouse. And so, how do you, again, as you grow, still remain connected to the house? Because again, God is building us up. Living stones, things that are changing. And sometimes we shrink. Sometimes, as a believer, you can go through a time, maybe you lose your job. And you shrink a little bit. Your spouse has to be able to make up for that space. Amen? So, why do we have conflicts? It's because we are irregular and we are growing. We are living stones. So, one of the things that I want us to leave this place with is to normalize conflict. I know this may not be the regular advice, but I want us to normalize conflict. Conflict will happen regardless of the status of your relationship. It may be good today, and conflict is, it's, when we think conflict, let's not go on and think about Ukraine and Russia. Yes, that is conflict. But it is also disagreement. It's also dispute. I was looking up the synonyms for conflict. Let me share a few with you. The Bible says, it's not the Bible, it's the dictionary. Some of the synonyms of conflict are friction, discord, feud. This one is good. Shouting match, bad blood, war of words. So whenever you're going to be in relationship with people, there is going to be conflict. And normalize it. The Bible says in John 16 and verse 13, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The other thing that I want us to normalize is anger. I want us to normalize anger. Anger is simply an emotion. It is not the anger, it is what you do with the anger. The Bible says that be angry, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. So we need to normalize some things. We need to normalize conflict. And the reason why we need to normalize conflict is if we do not, then if every time there is conflict, it's going to seem like the world is ending, then people will not be able to bring their full selves within the relationship, because nobody wants to be responsible for the end of the world. So if every time you're having a conflict with your spouse or with your friend or with the person that you're dating, everything the world is ending, then you are in essence telling them, don't bring that stuff here. But then they will not come fully. You will not receive the fullness of that relationship, because nobody wants to be the reason the world ends. Conflicts, I wrote down here, conflicts alert us that something is out of balance. Whenever there is a conflict, it's just to tell us that there's something, the balance has been disturbed. So conflict is normal. Anger is normal. Please, anger is an emotion. It is not the expression of the expression of the anger is a problem. Anger itself is not. So how can we minimize the occurrence of conflict? I was thinking a while ago, I was meeting with, I'm a product owner, product manager, and I was meeting on my last job. Oh, did I give the testimony? I switched jobs. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. my last role, my last job, I was speaking with one of the UI UX designers, and I was like, hey, this is a solution that I think we should do. And he said something that was news to me. He said that when you're dealing with situations like this, first you want to warn the user that do not do this thing. And then when they do it anyway, then you have the error messages that say, hey, you did that thing that I told you you shouldn't do. Think about it this way. You guys set up passwords, right? Oftentimes when you're setting up passwords, whether it's for Gmail or whatever your account, it says, oftentimes it says that you should include a special character, right? Before you even input the password. So that's a way that on the face they're telling you, this is what we expect of you. But even when you violate that, at the end of the day, they will give you an error report, an error message, and say, hey, you actually did what I told you not to do. So include a special character. So these two things that we're going to cover today are that first message that is telling you this is how you can reduce the occurrence of conflict. We don't have enough time to cover the error messages, the logic that catches the violations. But one thing that the Lord was showing me is freedom. Freedom. And I need to rush. Freedom. It's always funny that whenever I get and they say, oh, you're going to have this much time, I look at, I'm like, how much? That's a lot of time. And then you get up here and you're like, oops, I need to rush. freedom. What is freedom? Freedom is the power or the right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. Freedom is the power or right to act, think, and speak as one wants without hindrance or restraint. Every individual in a relationship or in a marriage should be free to act, think, and speak as they desire. If you want to reduce the occurrence of conflict, you have to stop being controlling. Oftentimes you see people go out to dinner, and the waiter comes and is like, oh, what are you going to have, madame, or whatever? And the husband is saying, no, she will have, oh, I think it's the other way around. I think it's the wife that does that. Oh, this guy, he's going to have a salad. I don't want no salad. I want a piece of steak. But the point is that you want to create an environment where everyone, every person within the relationship is free to think, is free to speak, is free to do as they desire. Because God has not called us to be enslaved. God has called us to be submitted. Now, the difference between enslavement and submission is to submit is to yield willingly to the authority of. To enslave is to force somebody under your authority. If you as a spouse, if you as a husband, and this one I think I want to talk to husbands, if you as a husband are, your ministry is to force compliance, your ministry is to force submission, then you are in the ministry of enslavement. Ephesians 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. Now, I know the gentlemen want me to read verse 22, but I won't read verse 22. The one that says that wives submit to your husbands. I'm not going to read that. I'm going to keep it at verse 21. Please, let's go back to verse 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That means you, as a husband, I submit to my wife when necessary. As my wife, she submits to me. As a father, I submit to my children. Yes, I submit to my children when necessary. Because children also have a right to think and speak and to act according to their... That's our job. Our job is to train them to be able to think by themselves, to be able to act by themselves. Not to act because daddy said so, but to act because they know that that is the right thing to do. Amen? So God has called us to submission and not enslavement. Submission fosters endearment. Enslavement builds resentment. Galatians 5:13, the Bible says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love." Serve one another humbly in love. God has called us to freedom. These are the things that help us build boundaries and determine responsibility. And we're going to talk about responsibility a little bit later. But my spouse should not feel like she doesn't have a say in a matter, especially a matter that affects us as a family or a matter that affects her as an individual. In our relationship with God, He gives us the freedom to choose if we are with Him. I remember when I was a young boy, I had just gotten out of a relationship. This was a long time ago. I was living in India at the time. And I had this, my first corner office, I had this desk in my room that I had put in a corner of my room. And I knew the Lord then, so I would do some ministry there. So I always looked at it as a corner office. Anyway, is that 20 years ago? Man. The outward man. Thank God for the inward man that is being renewed every day. Amen. So I remember sitting once, I had just gotten out of a relationship, and I was like, "Oh God, what is all this relationship about?" And I remember Him saying to me, Amos 3:3. In fact, I heard it in my heart, go to Amos 3:3. And when I went to Amos 3:3, that's where I found, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" So there's something about agreement. There's something about being together, relationship, that requires agreement. It is a willing submission one to the other. Galatians 5 and verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So husband, do not let yourself be the yoke of slavery over your wife. And wife, do not let yourself be a yoke of slavery over your husband. The danger of a lack of freedom, the danger of a lack of freedom is that oftentimes, sooner or later, the cry of freedom, it arises and buffers a revolution. It is that cry of freedom that when we look at the cinema from years ago when there were slaves in this nation, it is that cry of freedom that would prompt men and women to run barefoot for miles so that they could be free. We have not been made to be enslaved. There is nothing about humanity that desires to be enslaved. Amen? It is that cry for freedom, I believe, that is sparring the people of Ukraine to fight for their land. We are not designed to be slaves. So that's number one. Number one, if you want to lessen, if you want to minimize the occurrence of conflict, number one, allow people to be themselves. Let them be free. Your wife should be free within the relationship. Your husband should be free within the relationship. Your friend should be free within the relationship. In fact, that is the test of love. Number two is responsibility, because with power comes responsibility. With power comes responsibility. And let me ask right now, please, if you give me 6, maybe 10 more minutes, I promise you, in 10 minutes, I'll be done. Like, so in 15 minutes from now, or 16 minutes from now, I'll be done. Amen? Thank you. Charge it to the head, not the heart. Responsibility. Because with responsibility, I mean with freedom, comes responsibility. It says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. If you're like me, I don't say this proudly, but if you're like me, you have indulged your flesh more times than you can remember. But thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. I know that every time I have hurt my wife, it's because I have indulged the flesh. Every time a husband, a spouse, hurts their wife, is because they indulge the flesh. Now, that is not to say that every time a wife or a spouse is hurt, is because the husband indulge the flesh, or the wife indulge the flesh. Every time as a husband or as a spouse you hurt your wife, it's because you indulge the flesh. If you walk in the spirit, you wouldn't cause hurt to your wife. Now, your wife could get hurt. Your wife could get hurt. But it's because every one of us needs to be or to take responsibility for these three things. You need to take responsibility for your feelings, for your attitudes, and for your behavior. So, spouses can genuinely hurt one another, and that's because they indulge the flesh. But sometimes a spouse can be hurt because of their inner makeup. Oh, I don't know if you guys are getting that. Because there is a saying that says, now I'm coming for the ladies. I'm coming for the ladies. I have to go to my own wife. There's a saying that says that happy wife, happy life. Who believes that? Some of you are. Who believes that? No, be honest. If you believe happy wife, happy life. Oh, yes, yes. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for telling the truth. Let me break down some things. So the premise of that saying is that marriage will be sweeter if your wife is happy. But who is responsible for the happiness of your wife? Who is responsible for the happiness of the only? Now, the Bible says that as husbands, we should love our wives as Christ loved the church. I think in Peter says that we should treat them well and regard them as the weaker vessel. So, yes, we are to be responsible with our wives. But the only context in which happy wife, happy life is true that I have found in the scripture is in Proverbs 21 and verse 19. And let me read that for you. Better, this is good. Ladies, you're going to love this. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. That is the only scriptural context that I have found in which the happy life, happy wife mantra is true. But it doesn't speak glowingly about the wife. So who is responsible for your happiness? Who is responsible for your happiness? Each individual in a marriage is responsible for their feelings, for their attitudes, and for their behavior. I cannot make you feel or do anything. I cannot make you feel or do anything. You cannot make me feel or do anything, regardless of the context of our relationship. And the more or the quicker we know that, the easier it's going to be, because a lot of conflict comes from, you did this to me. But each one of us is responsible. The buck stops with me. I cannot say that I did something because my wife made me do it. Right? It is easy to pass responsibility for our actions because that means that we don't need to change. It means that we are okay. But every conflict is two-sided. In fact, the Bible says that the story, I forget where it is, but it says that the story of the first witness is true until you hear the other one. I am not at the mercy of my spouse's behavior. I am not a victim in my relationship. I am part of the solution. In fact, I am the solution. When we think about responsibility, remember when Adam and Eve sinned, right? God came and is like, "Why did you guys do what you did?" And then Adam is like, the wife. And oftentimes that's how we look at life, or that's how we look at our conflicts and a challenge. It's because of her. Or it's because of him. Within the context of conflict, hear what Jesus said. In Matthew 7 and verse 3 to 5, it says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So no matter how bad my wife or my spouse is, and my wife is not bad, though. My wife is, she's, oh man. If you've not married yet, marry yourself a Ghanaian lady. Glory to God. Oh, Uganda. But no matter how bad the other person is, Jesus is saying that their fault is like a speck in respect to the amount of work that you and I have to do on our own. God has given us the responsibility, to do more work, making myself or cleaning my own eyes than cleaning the eye of my spouse. So, responsibility. I am responsible. It is going to require greater effort of me to straighten up than it is for my wife. Or for wife and spouse, for your spouse, for your husband. Amen? This means that we can no longer say, and these are the peace talks. I like people. I like interactions of people. I like studying behavior, and maybe I'll probably do it, kind of pursue it professionally. But I was listening to an author, I forget who it was, and they were talking about non-violent communication. Non-violent communication. Let me give you some fighting words. Fighting words are, you're making me angry. That's a fighting word. The peace talk is, I am angry. You take ownership of your emotions. You take ownership of your feelings. You take ownership of your attitudes and your behavior and your choices. Fighting words are, you made me do it. Oh, I did it because you did that and because you did that. And those are fighting words. Peace talks are, I acted immaturely. You take ownership. Because every one of us, whenever we have hurt somebody, we have acted selfishly. That doesn't mean, again, that whenever somebody has been hurt, it has been because of us. Amen? All right, I have 5 minutes left. So finally. Proverbs 14 and verse 4. Proverbs 14 and verse 4. The Bible says, where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. Another translation says, the manger is clean. That's the ESV. And then it says, but abundant crops come by the strength of an ox. The NLT says, without oxen, a stable stays clean. But you need a strong ox for a large harvest. What does this mean? It means, in fact, let me read you another African proverb. This one, I have an app on my phone. I think it's either African Proverbs or it's Proverbs or something. And every day they randomly generate something. So I saw this, and this is a long time ago, and I took a screenshot of it. And with the new technology now on the phones, you can just do a search and find whatever text is, even on screenshots. So I found this, and says, the one who fetches the water is the one who is likely to break the pot. The one who fetches water is the one who is likely to break the pot. All that means is that if you are engaged in relationship, if you are married, you're going to have conflict. You're going to have conflict. If you're in a relationship, a friendship, you're going to have conflict. If you don't want conflict, then don't be in a relationship. Then don't be married. Then just be by yourself. But the Bible says that if you decide to be by yourself, you will miss out on the large harvest. Because the Bible says that, yes, it is going to be work to clean things up. It's going to be work to clean the manger. But there is a harvest at the end of it. And God said to us that He is building us up into a spiritual house that offers spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So God is bringing forth a large harvest in us. So it is worth it. It is worth it. Your arguments, your fights, if you stick it through, it is worth it. It is worth it. Yes, your husband may be a living stone with rough edges. Your wife may be a living stone with rough edges. But God is building you up. God is building us up into a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. It is worth it. Can somebody say after me, it is worth it? It is worth it.